I love PCA Mercy Conferences. I was at the first one in 2001 in Atlanta. Was the first ever PCA Mercy Conference. I think there have been 18 of them, and I think I've been at 14 of them. I just love these gatherings. In 2001, I was a deacon who had just come on staff at my church as a full-time deacon to coordinate our mercy ministry there, and then went to seminary and became pastor of Mercy, and after 20 years at Alexandria Prez, left 4 years ago to plant One Voice Fellowship because we were seeing how refugees, asylum seekers, recent immigrants just had such a hard time not only acclimating to life in the United States, but in the church. And so, man, pray for deacons at our church. We have so many felt needs. Our church is 70% refugees and recent immigrants. We give cars and financial assistance so many in our church, and we really need some more deacons to help coordinate that. So appreciate your prayers that God would raise up some deacons within our church. But my topic for today is pouring out without burning out. So who feels tired from ministry? Who's feeling tired right now? Anybody feeling frustrated sometimes? If not right now, maybe in the past month, have you felt frustrated? Have you felt disillusioned? Maybe cynical? Sometimes things get really hard, we can feel cynical. Burnt out? Have you ever verged on burned out or even just be ready to quit, right? Mercy ministry will lead to these kind of feelings. And I want to suggest that it's not necessarily a bad thing that you're feeling that way. That may sound controversial. And I'm not suggesting that God wants us to burn out. I'm not suggesting God wants us to quit. But if you are feeling tired, frustrated, or drained, I hope it's because God is using you in powerful ways. Because you could pour out your time, talent, and treasure on many things that are less important than demonstrating the love of Christ in word and deed. And Christians, because of who we are, we cannot close our ears and our eyes to the suffering around us. See, the compassion of Christ our Savior gives us hearts of compassion. And if you have a heart of compassion, you are easily overwhelmed when you look at the world around and see all of the pain, right? We can't ignore the effects of the fall that we see around us. The world will ignore it or plaster over it. But we live in this kind of tension because we feel compassion for the brokenness, but we also know that we're limited in our ability to address it. And so we feel this tension, right? We have this yearning desire to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to save the lost. And that yearning is evidence that Christ is alive in you. So it's a good thing you feel that way. But there's also a tension because of the humility we know of our limitations. We know that we're not the Savior, that we're instruments in the Savior's hands. And so what I'd propose is that mercy ministry, if done well, is going to push you beyond your limits. Because the needs are limitless, and we are limited. And Jesus wants us to have a big vision about the things that he can accomplish through us, but they're things that lie beyond the boundaries of our human abilities. And he wants us to go there. Some of the times that I felt most drained and discouraged in ministry was when I was trying to accomplish my plans in my strength for the glory of my name. And Jesus ain't going to bless that. You will feel discouraged and drained if that's why you're doing ministry. Do you remember when the disciples were standing in front of thousands of people who forgot to pack a lunch? And Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." And James and John did not have a food truck hidden behind a rock somewhere. You know, a food truck that says Sons of Thunder Catering on it. I love what AI lets you create. I just typed a few sentences in the hotel room last night and look what it made for me, right? Jesus knew that James and John did not have the ability to feed thousands of people. He knew that the disciples could not accomplish in their own strength the thing that he commanded them to do. Why would he do that? Why would he tell people to do things he knows they can't do? Because Jesus knew what he could accomplish through disciples who are willing to obey his commands. Disciples who are willing to attempt something that we can never accomplish unless he blesses it. Feel the tension? He wants us to do things that are too hard and impossible, that he's absolutely required to be in it. And so if you really want to make an impact on God's kingdom and in this world, ask Jesus to give you something to do that you could never do in your own strength and ability. Ask him to give you something big. And I want to say again, I don't think he wants us to burn out. I don't think he wants us to quit. He doesn't want us to take on things that are going to lead to frustration and discouragement continuously. Because the tempting solution when we're feeling overwhelmed is to just pull back, to say, I'm going to have to do less. But maybe there's something less you need to be doing in another category. Maybe we need to be, there was one guy that we tried to get to be a deacon for like 8 years at my previous church, kept saying like, why won't you take the deacon training class? After 8 years, he confessed to me, he said, you know the reason why I haven't become a deacon? The Lord just convicted me. I played a lot of video games. This is a man in his 40s, and he just was gaming. And he was convicted after 8 years that he needed to do less gaming and start serving. I don't know what it might be for some of us, but maybe there's something we need to do less of. And maybe some of you need to do less mercy, or you need to take a sabbatical from it so you can come back refreshed. But my thesis for today is that I believe it's possible to continue pouring out without burning out. And Isaiah 58 has some things to say about that. So we're going to look at Isaiah 58, starting in verse 10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. He's going to make your bones strong. And you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If we look back at verse 10, it says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say if you open a food pantry for the hungry. If you open your wallet for the hungry. The other translations, the New King James, says if you extend your soul to the hungry. Or the NIV says if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry. See, the kind of ministry that really makes an impact is when we give of ourself. That's why it's so draining. It's much easier to write a check than to give of yourself. But that's what we're called to do. There's a proverb of the Yombe people in Congo, Dia Lobula, means to give your neighbor the bread that's already in your mouth. This sacrificial kind of giving. Not giving just what I can spare without inconvenience, but to give of myself. Listen to what Professor Bruce Waltke says. We tend to think of righteous and wicked as descriptions of someone's internal spiritual life. But over and over in God's word, the righteous man is described as one who gives what he has to bless others. And the wicked man is the one who hoards his resources for himself. You see, we think that wicked and righteous are talking about spirituality. But in God's eyes, he says, I will recognize a righteous person when I see her emptying herself on behalf of others. Last night, Dr. Thurman Williams gave us a picture. He talked about the Good Samaritan, right? Where Jesus tells a story about a righteous man. The law expert asked Jesus to define neighbor love. What does neighbor love look like? And so Jesus gave him God's definition of neighbor love. It is radical, other-centered love that will cross any human boundary to meet the needs of a stranger or even an enemy. Is that a high bar or a low bar? It's a really high bar. That's really challenging. But see, mercy in the eyes of God will always be the full measure of mercy. Justice in the eyes of God is always complete justice. Righteousness in God's eyes is 100% righteousness. God will not lower his standards to the level of our competency. And like Matthew 25, Jesus reminds us that you can't sit on your hands when you see suffering around you. We're called to see the hurting and needy, to feel compassion, and then do something in response. I like how John Piper says this, to be a Christian, so something about the essence of saying I'm a Christ follower, to be a Christian is to move toward need, not comfort. And that makes us uncomfortable because we really like to be comfortable. I value my self-protection, my security. Right? Think of how much time and money and thought we spend to being comfortable. But Piper's saying that if you're a Christ follower, you're called to pour yourself out on behalf of others because that's what Christ did for us. But he is not calling us to burn out, I'll say again. God is not planning to use you up until you're empty and then move on to somebody else. That's not his plan for your life. So I have four thoughts to help you pour out without burning out. The first one is, to avoid burnout, remember your limits. You remember the incident in Mark 6, maybe, when Jesus goes back to his hometown, and it says he could not do any miracles. And you can check the Greek. It says, could not do any miracles. But in Mark 5, Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. But then in Mark 6, he goes home, and this is what we read, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I think is it on the next slide? Yeah. He laid his hands on a few sick people and healed, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So there's a connection we see there between the lack of faith and the absence of healing miracles. And if you think about in Mark 5, Jesus raised this girl from the dead, the whole Trinity was involved. That's the point I want you to see, right? God the Father orchestrated the meeting between Jesus and Jairus. The Father instructed the Holy Spirit to give faith to Jairus. And then Jesus meets Jairus, sees the faith at work in the heart of Jairus, and then Jesus does his particular work as the Son of God and provides healing, forgiving, and restoring. So the Trinity was at work in Mark 5. And then in Mark 6, Jesus goes to his hometown and he saw no faith. Why? Because the Father didn't tell the Holy Spirit to put faith in the hearts of the people. And therefore, Jesus could not do his healing miracle work. In John 5:19, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing." So if there were limits on what Jesus Christ could do, do you think there's limits on what the body of Christ can do? Yes, we are going to be limited. And if you've been doing mercy ministry for any point, any amount of time, tell me, has anybody else got to a point where you're trying to help somebody and you realize there's nothing I can do to actually help this person, right? Have you felt that? There's nothing I can do. Burnout is a danger when we try to do ministry apart from Trinitarian intervention. If we're not praying for the Father and the Spirit to be at work in someone's life, then the body of Christ is operating solo without the other members of the Trinity. But as we're serving and helping people, if we're praying for the Spirit to be at work and we're watching for evidence of the Spirit to be at work, we don't have the same eyes of Jesus to see what's in someone's heart, but if we think we see glimmers of the Spirit at work, then let's double down our efforts, because if the Father and the Spirit are already at work, that's where we want to be working. All right, second point. To avoid burnout, do ministry for the right reasons. You know Micah 6:8. He's told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require? Do justice, love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. 20 years ago at one of these mercy conferences, Dr. Amy Sherman confessed something that the Lord had been showing her. She was asking herself, do I truly love mercy? Or just love the idea of mercy? And if I could be honest, I would rather write a book or preach a sermon about mercy than walk for months with a broken person through all the complexities and difficulties of their life, right? It's hard. I have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of my selfishness as I've walked into a hospital and looked at my watch, thinking about my busy day, and I've literally thought, you know, if I just visit for 20 minutes, will that count? Will I get credit for doing a pastoral visit if I can get in and out in 20 minutes? I once visited an elderly woman in our church. She was in a nursing home, and when I went in to visit her, she was asleep. And for the entire 30 minutes there, even when I held her hand and read scripture and prayed for her, she slept through the whole 30-minute visit. Do I get credit for the visit? I caught myself asking, like, why did I even go if she didn't know I was there? At my previous church, we have a Thanksgiving service Sunday before Thanksgiving, where people get up and they share things that they've been thankful for that year that God has done in their life. And when I was pastor of Mercy, I was still a deacon. But I remember catching myself thinking as I watched people walk up to the microphone to share what they were thankful for, thinking about how many of those people I had helped that year, and anticipating that they might get up to the microphone and say, I'm thankful to God for Chris Six, for how he helped me, right? That's what was in my heart. I was hungry for the glory that belongs to God alone. Isn't that terrible? But the Holy Spirit was kind enough to reveal to me some of my motivations in ministry. They weren't for his name, but they were for mine. Our good shepherd had very different motivations, didn't he? He prioritized people over his schedule, over his safety. He left the comfort and safety of heaven to come down into a world of brokenness, persecution, and death, because Jesus was not motivated by the idea of mercy. He was willing to do whatever it took to show actual mercy to me, a guy who would want to steal his glory, and he showed mercy to me. Do you know how much mercy he has shown you? Do you understand the lavish, unfathomable mercy that has been shown to you? I think that to the extent we understand Christ's sacrifice for ourselves, we will begin to be able to show truly sacrificial ministry to others. And so the point is, doing ministry for the wrong reasons will lead to burnout. But gratitude is the proper fuel for generosity. Gratitude is the proper fuel for generosity. Jesus said in Luke 7:47, those who are forgiven much, love much. And that's not a one-time forgiving. Keep receiving the forgiveness so you can keep loving. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And then what do you do with that richness? You give it away. when you absorb how lavish God's love is for you, how open-handed he was, then we're not going to be so tight-fisted with our money and our time. Third point, to avoid burnout, pray without ceasing. When I was a deacon, we spent many years helping a woman named Jenny. Decades of narcotics abuse caused deep damage in her body, in her mind. Our deacons helped her move multiple times. We moved her in and out of different drug rehab programs. We helped manage her finances. One of the times we moved her, she was being evicted from her apartment because the money the deacons gave her for rent, she altered the check and spent the money on other things. And so she got evicted, abusing our money. We saw some fruit in her life. She made a profession of faith. She became a member of the church, but she always was stuck, it seemed, in bondage. Bad habits, dishonesty. She didn't trust anybody. And 1 month at a deacon meeting, one of the deacons said, you know, do you think we're ever going to get to a point where Jenny just like can stand on her own feet and like pull herself together? And another deacon said, I don't know if that's ever going to happen. But he said, I think that maybe God put Jenny in our church to keep us on our knees. And that really struck a chord with all of us. I think it helped us see that we needed to be praying like Jehoshaphat prays in 2 Chronicles 20 when he says, we are powerless against this great horde coming against us. We're powerless. We do not know what to do. but our eyes are on you. If you haven't memorized that verse, that's one we should have tattooed on us if we're in mercy ministry. I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jenny taught our deacon board about dependency and to stop measuring ministry success by the outcomes that we see. We actually became grateful for the opportunity to walk with her in her brokenness and to be sacrificial towards her. And we got to taste a little bit, I think, about how God sees us, how he grieves over the brokenness in our lives and the way we tend to go back to the same sinful patterns over and over. We got to taste his heart a little. And I think the most important thing we learned is that nothing of lasting value happens without prayer. So a couple questions for you to consider. How much time do you spend in meetings talking about problems? And how much time do you spend praying? Another couple questions. Do you push prayer toward the end of the meeting when everybody's tired? Or do you sometimes stop right in the middle of the meeting and pray because you realize that you're not united in a viewpoint or you don't know what to do? Do you just stop and pray and say, Lord, we need you? Do you have some type of structure or system in place so that you're praying all the time for the people you're trying to help? So I've got a fourth piece of advice for you, but before I go to it, let's read the last part of our passage from Isaiah 58, because God wants to show us how we can be well-watered gardens, even when we're pouring out. Verse 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor it by not going your own way, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to rise on in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. So two things to highlight. One is just call the Sabbath a delight. If you're not getting Sabbath rest, whatever that looks like for you, but if you're not getting weekly significant rest, then you need to talk to your boss or your spouse or your team, and you need to get that fixed. Because we are not intended to just keep going without a break. Fourth commandment is a commandment to get Sabbath rest. And if you're not delighting in the Lord, if you call the Sabbath a delight, if you're not delighting in the Lord, then Sabbath neglect might be one reason that you're not delighting. I also want to highlight verse 14. Feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Feast. When you're working in mercy ministry, it makes you feel drained, makes you feel helpless, it makes you feel hungry. And I want to propose that when you come to the Lord's Supper, you should come hungry. Because hunger's the best seasoning, right? You should come hungry. And so the fourth point is to avoid burnout. Let Jesus feed you. The Lord's table is for hungry, needy people. One of the most significant moments I've ever had in ministry was when we noticed that there were two elderly women in our church, Rosemary and Carol, who were not taking communion. They couldn't take it themselves. Rosemary had dementia, so she wasn't really that much aware of what was going on, even though she and her husband had planted the church many years before. Her husband was an elder, but dementia made her kind of out of it. And Carol had tremors like this. And you can't pick up a little cup of juice and bring it to your mouth when your hand does this uncontrollably. And so my wife and I noticed that neither of them were taking the bread and cup, so we began sitting next to them during communion to serve them. And when I put that bread in Rosemary's mouth and said, "This is the body of Christ," and, you know, 80 years of habit, she opened her mouth and swallowed. And when I poured that juice in her mouth, it was such a picture of my helplessness. I realized I'm just like her. You and I, if we come to the table with that sense of how helpless we are unless Christ feeds us, unless he refills us, if he doesn't nourish me, I can't keep going. Are you that desperate when you come to the table? Jesus, feed me, fill me. Remember what the Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So come with your weakness. Come with your hunger and emptiness, and you will get the maximum benefit that he intends for you from that sacrament. So in closing, if you feel like ministry is pushing you beyond your limits, and there's a lot of wrong things you could be doing to be pushed beyond your limits, but if you're being pushed beyond your limits, I hope it's because you are being radically generous, because you are being abundantly merciful, because you are being courageous in fighting for the rights of the vulnerable, because you are reckless in proclaiming the good news to everyone you meet. But I don't want you to burn out. Neither does Jesus. If you got a card on your way in, there's a picture of a piece of elbow macaroni, which probably seems really strange, but that piece of pasta is my reminder is how I think about the flow of mercy, because burnout will happen if you keep pouring out without getting refilled. Burnout will happen if you keep pouring out without getting refilled. 2 Corinthians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Why? So that we can comfort others in any trouble with the comfort, where did it come from? That we ourselves receive from God. So if when I live a self-sufficient life, I'm not receiving any comfort. And therefore, I have no comfort to give if I'm not receiving. But when you come to the Father with your troubles, with your hunger, with your thirst, with your overwhelmed feelings, he pours an overabundance into you, so much so that there's enough to overflow into the lives of other people, that the mercy you receive will spill over into the lives of others in their time of trouble. In other words, radical generosity that we're called to pour out into the world has to start with the radical generosity of Christ pouring into us. You cannot give out what you have not received from above. And so, when you feel drained, when you feel hungry and thirsty, run, sprint to the fountain of living water. Because our Savior, who poured himself out, promises that he will keep watering you as you get drained. And so ask him, refill me so I can keep serving. And when you do that and you ask Jesus to feed and refresh you, the promise of Isaiah 58:13 will be yours. It says, "The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry, restoring your strength, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the overabundance of mercy and love and compassion that you have poured out on people like us, people whose lives are as spiritually broken as Jenny's body was broken by years of drug abuse. We're just as needy as anyone else on earth, but you met our need. Jesus, you proactively came toward us. While we were yet sinners, you laid down your life to save us. We are the recipients of lavish, abundant, proactive mercy. Keep pouring into us from above, please, not only in worship and in the sacraments, but daily as we pray and as we read your word and as we encourage each other. And then use us sacrificially. Help us not be afraid to pour out to the point of feeling empty, knowing that the fountain of living water will never run dry, and there is always more to refill us when we pour out. So use us for the good of the people around us and for your glory alone, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.